We had a good talk this morning or this afternoon after church about people and what they do in their church. We talked a little bit about people being practical. So I think a lot of times when I preach, I talk about practical stuff and about how to live your life in a practical side. But then we talked a little bit about maybe we need to be more impractical, because some of the things that they were doing in Acts chapter 2 that the church did were completely impractical. I mean, selling all your stuff and then giving it away to the other people in the church who needed it, that's completely impractical. But and I talked about tongues, and these days, you know, what was a miracle of people being able to speak foreign languages, these days you hear a lot of people call like a prayer language when it's just kind of babbling of some. And there are some churches that'll tell you, unless you do that, you don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are some churches that say you have to be baptized before you can have the Holy Spirit. You have to do a special dance before you can have the Holy Spirit. Somebody has to touch you, you know, lay their hands on you, and that you don't have the Holy Spirit until you fulfill a particular thing. But then we're talking about, when do you have the Holy Spirit? What are the evidences of it? What are the signs of having God in your life? Because there ought to be some sort of signs. And obviously one I talk about a lot is being righteous and living a good life and being able to do miraculous things like the disciples did is another good sign. If they're speaking in foreign languages or healing people, I mean, those are not always total evidence, but those are good signs. And of course, you're the only one, you and God are the only ones that really know when you've got that going on inside of you. There's certainly, you know, I've been to lots of churches. I've been to Pentecostal-type churches, the charismatic churches where they do that, and I've seen almost all the different kinds of churches I've been in, there are people that just get stuck in a rut. And they might get worked up into an emotional frenzy and be running around and yelling and making all sorts of noise. But I see people who do that just out of habit, which is sad. I mean, it in churches, then some people are liturgical, you know, like the Lutherans, where they read every other line and it's the same thing every Sunday. And they do that out of habit just as much as the charismatics running around shouting do that out of just, this is what we've always done, and it's our tradition. And so some people learn that growing up, and they learn this is just what we do. And so I like to think that no matter what we're doing, no matter what kind of worship we have, whether we're energetic or whether we're quiet and reserved, that don't let it be a tradition. Don't let it be just a habit that you learn. Let it be directed by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit says do something impractical, then do something impractical. Most of the time, we're called to live pretty practical, simple lives. But if you're called to do something that isn't, then you probably ought to listen to what God tells you to do, because it's going to turn out for the best. I finished up this morning with a quote from Ephesians chapter 4 about being united together as the body of Christ and filled with the power of the Spirit to do good works for God. Because that's why we get filled. We're not just filled so we can feel good about ourselves, and we're not just filled so that we can, you know, have show off, you know, where we can speak a language or do a miracle or, you know, look smarter or better than somebody. We're filled with purpose to do good works for God and to live our lives for Him. And here's that quote that I read this morning with some context. It's Paul preaching from Ephesians 4, and it starts out like this. He says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And that's why the Scriptures say when He ascended to the heights, He led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to His people." Notice that it says He ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended into our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that He might fill the entire universe with Himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people, to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come into such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that there will be mature, that they will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And I think that's just a great instruction there. I mean, especially if you're thinking about gifts. People talk a lot about gifts of the Holy Spirit and miracles and things like that, which are great. I mean, the miracle powers and the healings and the speaking in foreign languages, those are wonderful things. And God, I think, can stir that up in us. But I think people go looking for that before they go looking for these primary things, which are to be the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. That's what we're called to do. Those are the primary things. We're all called to do that in some capacity. You know, even if we're, you know, I'm a pastor, but I can still be out with my friends talking to people about, and that's what we all should be doing, talking to our coworkers and our friends and our loved ones and our schoolmates and that kind of stuff. And to be the teachers and the evangelists, and those are the primary things. And if we focus in and get those right, then I think the other stuff fills in. You know, if we're practical with our love and reaching out to people and sharing the good news of the gospel with them, I think when we're faithful with that, then the miracles start to happen. Then the other stuff that the Holy Spirit shows up, when we live our lives directed by him in the practical ways, then I think the more impractical things begin to show up in our lives. And it just, and this, you know, what Paul says just reinforces the mission of the church. He says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we're all one, until we're all in unity and faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord. And so we're supposed to continue to teach and to build and grow the church, and we're meant to keep on growing and to keep on gathering together in unity and commitment. And to grow in our commitment to the church, and to grow in our commitment to each other, to grow in number. Obviously, we can't, you know, unless we're bringing people in, we're not doing our mission, and to reach out basically to what we're called to, reach out to every person in every nation in every corner of the world, and we start around us, and we start with our friends and our families and our coworkers. But our goal is to cover the planet. To start in Jerusalem and then move to Judea and all the areas of the world. That's what Jesus said. You'll start right here in your locality, the people you know, but then you'll branch out and you'll multiply even farther and farther, and you're supposed to go around the world. And to do that, in order to complete that mission, we are filled with God's Spirit. And which, of course, it's God's prerogative to give or not. I mean, there's nothing that we can do to make God give us his Spirit. You know, it doesn't matter if you dunk yourself in water, or if somebody lays their hands and prays over you. And I mean, those things don't make the Holy Spirit come to you. God gives his Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's always a gift. And God never had to save any of us. He doesn't have to do anything. He does what he wants to do. He's God. He gets to decide. And he never had to give any of us spiritual gifts. He never has to give anything to anybody. He never had to indwell us with his Spirit. It's his prerogative. He gets to decide. He never had to show any of us any kindness or any grace or any generosity. He never had to help any of us in any way, because he's God and he gets to make up his mind. So he doesn't have to do any of that. And I think the fact that he has not only done all that, but he's gone above and beyond in his giving, in his graciousness, in his kindness. He's gone so far to help us out. I mean, I know in my life, he's gone so far to help me out. I think about my early life, how I had my back turned to him pretty much my whole growing up years. And I kind of, looking back, I can see how God was chasing after me the whole way. And I don't know if I had a sense of that when I was younger or not, but I knew that I was doing things I shouldn't have done. I knew I was getting myself into trouble, and I continued to go in that path. And God chased after me, and he kept pursuing me, and he kept trying to get me to turn. He kept putting people in my path to try and get me to shape up my life, and he kept on going until I finally turned around and said, okay, I'll do it. And I think that God went so far above and beyond to come after me instead of just letting me go and saying, he's a hopeless cause, he's a wreck, you know, forget this guy, I've spent years. I'm not going to bother any more time. No more time, no more resources. You don't get any more chances. You're done. But he kept giving me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity until finally I said, yes, Lord. And I think that's amazing that he's gone so far above and beyond to be graceful, to be merciful, to be kind. And he's such a great God for doing that. For in his own prerogative, in his own decision, he said, I'm going to work on these people until they turn. I'm going to keep on working on them until I get them. And I thought it would be fun to back up a little bit and look at what Jesus told the disciples before the day of Pentecost. You know, I talked about chapter 2 in Acts, and I thought it would be interesting just to look at what the first chapter says in Acts 1. And this is where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And in Acts 1, starts off, says, in my first book, and this is Luke writing, he wrote his first book, Luke, and he said, in my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he actually was alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he has promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And you know, we think about the disciples, this wonderful group of men who were actually there, who actually walked with Jesus and heard him speaking and saw the miracles. They got to see Jesus with their own eyes and hear Jesus with their own ears. I mean, I read these stories and I think they're amazing, the things that Jesus did. And I get to imagine them and think they must have been wild. But those guys who were there walking with them, it must have been quite an adventure to have traveled with Jesus and to see the miracles that he did with their own eyes and to talk to the people that were healed. And because these people had been with him to the end, the disciples, not counting the one time he was arrested and they all scattered like cockroaches, forget that time, but the rest of the time they were all with Jesus and they stuck by his side because these guys had been there and been so dedicated, Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit showed up in a big way on the day of Pentecost. And there was the wind and the fire and the speaking of the foreign languages. And I imagine, you know, I think about it, and I imagine the whole room shaking and the shutters on the windows blowing open. And I don't know if you've ever been to a movie theater and watched a movie that's had big explosions or the dramatic time when the bass goes really down. And they've got those massive speakers. I don't know if you've ever seen the speakers behind the theater screen. They're big. And those massive subwoofer speakers start shaking, and it goes through your whole torso. And the guys in the people, the couples in the movie theater right next to you who are watching the cheesy romantic movie get annoyed because they can feel the vibrations from the explosions in your theater. And I love that feeling as that shakes through your body and you see the explosion. And I imagine that's what the disciples felt when the Holy Spirit showed up. And the wind came blowing through, and it just, you know, they were like, what's going on? At first, I'm guessing they were probably scared to death, wondering what in the world's happening. And, of course, as the Holy Spirit came upon them, they lost their fear because God doesn't give a spirit of fear. But before that, before they actually knew what was going on, I think they were probably frightened out of their gourds. And I think it's really cool. I think it would have been amazing to see. And I think it would have been amazing just to be there and to watch it happening. It would have been more amazing to have been one of the disciples. But just to stand, you know, outside the room and see what was going on would have been amazing. And I'll bet the believers who were meeting, you know, at first they were really scared. And then the Spirit came upon them and they lost their fear. And they were probably energized and pumped up and ready for whatever God had coming. Because, you know, the crowds outside surely heard the commotion. I don't know if they heard the sounds and saw the fire, but they heard something when these disciples came out and they started speaking in foreign languages. So here's the thing that I wanted to get into in this evening. Since it was these disciples, these people who had been with Jesus, for his ministry and had followed him and seen him do the miracles and been his friends, we usually think of them as special guys. You know, they were blessed because they got to be with Jesus and they got to do the amazing things that we read about in the book of Acts. And since it happened, the day of Pentecost came upon them, the Holy Spirit, in such an amazing way with the whirlwind and the fire, and it's just a grand story, and the miracle of speaking languages that they never learned before. And I think because of that, that a lot of believers today don't tend to think of themselves as being given the Holy Spirit like the apostles. You know, we don't think, you know, we'll read the Bible and think, okay, yeah, we get the Holy Spirit because we're believers. God gives us that gift, but I never had anything like that. I never saw a whirlwind or fire, so I must not have the same kind of Holy Spirit that the disciples got. You know, not that we go through and think that way, but I think sometimes in a unconscious sense, we think, well, I've just never experienced that, so I must not be able to do what the apostles did. I'm not that special. I'm not that holy. I'm not that, you know, I wasn't that. But here's the great news for us that I want to cover tonight. Jesus is full of grace. We know that. He's a giver. He's kind to us in spite of the way our lives used to be. Jesus went above and beyond in his own prerogative to give us so much. And Jesus decided to give his Holy Spirit to all believers. That was his decision. That's what he promised. He said to you and to your descendants and for on and on. And this is for everybody, not just those wonderful apostles that we think about being grand and holy. You know, lots of times we don't think about when Jesus got arrested and they scattered. And we don't think about the stupid questions they seemed to ask until Jesus finally died and was resurrected and it all became clear. We like to think of them afterwards, of the miracles that they did. And these, you know, these guys weren't the only ones that got the Holy Spirit. I mean, yeah, they might be the only ones that we know of that had fire on their heads. But, we call this what happened to them baptism by the Holy Spirit a lot, because Jesus points out that John the Baptist said when he was baptizing, he said, I baptize with water, but one who is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus quoted in Acts. He said, I'm the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit baptism isn't a special privilege that's only handed out to the apostles. It's not just for elite Christians and special Christians. It's given by the grace of God, by his decision, to every true believer. Everyone that God saves by his grace is also given this gift of the Holy Spirit to bless their new life with power, like Jenna talked about, with the ability to do the things that God has called us to do. And we aren't challenged, you know, we think about reading through Scripture and we're told to live holy lives and to help people, and those are the instructions, but we aren't challenged to have, like, we have to go out and seek God's Spirit. Like, we have to search around until we find it, or to jump through all the right hoops in order to earn it. You can't buy it. We know that because Simon the Magician tried it. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't pray enough to win God's Spirit or plead enough to get God to feel sorry for you and say, okay, oh, I guess I'll give it to you. You can't wait long enough to convince God that you're worthy. All you can do is repent of your sins, commit your life to the Lord, and say, I will follow you and trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and then receive it as a gift. That's all you can do, is just say, okay, Lord, I want to live your way. Give me what you want to give me. And God gets to, and God loves to give it. It's a little bit, you know, I think about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a little bit like water baptism. You don't really do anything when you get baptized in water. I mean, you submit to whoever's baptizing you. You kind of trust in them to lean you back, and you hope and pray that they'll pick you back up again. We submit to the power of God when we get baptized, and in the same way we submit when we get baptized by the Holy Spirit, and to God's will and God's direction for our life. And basically, you know, it's supposed to work that way when you start, but it's supposed to work that way from that point on. You submit to receive God's Spirit, and you submit to continue living in God's Spirit for forever and ever. And in order for us to be filled with the Spirit and find that guidance and that power and that glory, and we have to choose to submit to God's will. Because God can have all those gifts, but he says, you have to be willing to live my life, and then I'll give it to you. You have to be willing to belong to me, to be my child, because otherwise you can't receive it. You can't have the gift of life if you're dead. You have to choose life. So you choose it, and I'll just unload all this on you. God says, I want to give it to you. You just need to want to be my child. So you get to choose to submit to God, and then God gladly gives his gifts. I think about the gifts of the Spirit, and I think about the miracles that people do and that have done, and then I think about people who pretend in the Spirit, who pretend that they have miracles. So, you know, maybe they do it out of hopefulness or to try to look good to other people. But I think, sometimes they act almost like they're possessed. And they do things that are stupid, and they do things that they wouldn't do and that have nothing to do with living righteous, holy lives. But I think God never takes over our bodies unwillingly. He doesn't possess us like a demon. We aren't marionette puppets to God. God wants living children who make up their own. He designed us to be that way. He built us to think for ourselves, to be creative, to make decisions. God never, we continue to have our own will as long as we exist. We're given a will. We're given that image of God. We're given the ability to do, to think, and to make up our own mind. And so we choose to submit our will to God's will voluntarily. He never comes in and says, you're going to do this. I'm going to make you do this. I'm going to grind you into the ground until you... So we submit our will to God voluntarily, and then the amazing things begin to happen. Once we say, okay, yes, Lord, I want it your way, God says, I'm here in power. I'm here to show up, and we're going to do amazing things together. And so we do that, and we do it in his name because he's with us. But just like salvation, God pours out his Spirit upon us by his grace, by his decision, by his own volition. It's not taken or given according to human effort. It's taken according to his kindness. And so thankfully for us, God loves us, and he saves us, and he gives to overwhelm those he saves. I mean, he gives so that we'll be overflowing, so that we can give to others, and he gives out of his glory to show off to the world, because he wants the world to see how amazing he is through our lives. So when you go out and you shine to the world and you live good lives, and they see it and they ask you, why are you so happy all the time? Why are you so cheerful? How do you handle these problems without blowing up and going crazy? How do you deal with the financial problems and the physical problems and the emotional problems? How do you do it? And we're supposed to say, God does it. I'm just human like everybody else, but God helped me to live the kind of life he called me to live. It's the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You can have it too. That's what we're supposed to do, and that's how we're supposed to respond. So when he saves us with an abundance of gifts and blessings, including the best gift of all, the best blessing of all, the Holy Spirit, his own Spirit to live in us, to guide us, and to reveal his word to us, and to empower us to serve him faithful in all the things that he wants us to do, he expects us to live that way. In Titus chapter 3, at verse 3, it says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial to everyone. So it basically says God did this out of his kindness. He saved us. He gave us his Holy Spirit. And we're reminded that in Titus so that we can continue to do what's right, so we can continue to work in the Lord's power and to live the right way. And like so many things God does, it's not just because he's a Santa Claus who just gives out presents and then goes away. God does everything with a purpose. Everything he gives us has a purpose. All the power he fills us with, it's with a purpose. And before the foundation of the earth, he's had a plan. And his plan is to connect his people to himself so that we could be children of God, so that we could have a relationship with Him, and God is constantly working to fulfill those plans and to build relationships with us. And He's done so much, and He continues to work to chase after us and to turn our lives around. And you'll notice that after Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, the disciples were looking ahead to the time when Jesus would come in power and judge the world and set things right and establish His eternal kingdom. And in Acts, after what I had read in chapter 1, this says that. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking Him, "Lord, has the time come for You to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" And He had just told them, "You know, you wait, stay in Jerusalem. I'm going to give you a gift of the Holy Spirit." And they said, "So is it the time? Is it time for You to restore Israel? Is it time for Your kingdom to come in power and You judge the world?" And Jesus replied in verse 7. He says, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be My witnesses, telling people all about Me everywhere, in Jerusalem and then throughout Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after saying this, He was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see Him. So he does imply, he says it's not for you to know the time or the day, but He does imply that there's more to come. And you know, basically he says, you know, it's not your business to know when the kingdom is going to come in power and when all that's going to happen. But he goes beyond that, and he basically says that His kingdom is going to begin growing through you. You know, he says, you're going to receive power and you're going to be My witnesses. And you're going to start here in Jerusalem and you're going to move out to Judea and then out to Samaria and eventually to the ends of the world. And your descendants are going to do this, and the disciples you make are going to do this, and you're going to be building the kingdom. It's not for you to know when I'm going to come in power, but you're going to start building My kingdom right now. That's your job, to bring My kingdom. And that's the prayer that He taught them, your kingdom come. Guess what? We pray for it, but we also work for it. And we ask God to help us to work for it. And so, you know, you read this word, He says, you will receive power. And that word for power in the Greek is dunamis. That's the Greek word. And it's the same root word where we get dynamite from. And so it's meant to imply real power, real strength, not just a spiritual sort of ethereal thing that we can't get our hands around. We're meant to have real power in God. Like we read about the miracles the disciples were doing, and not just the miracles, but the willingness that they had to go out and preach in spite of the odds. In spite of the hate around them, that they went out, in spite of the persecution that they suffered and the punishment and the torture, that they had real power to keep on getting up and keep on going out. And you see it, we read about the power all through the book of Acts. I mean, there's so many amazing stories in Acts about the Holy Spirit acting in power. But you see it first, right after on that day of Pentecost, in Peter's first sermon in chapter 2. And after that first sermon, the Holy Spirit comes alive in the hearts of 3,000 people. I mean, that's power, to see 3,000 people turn their lives over to God. You see it in the miracles the disciples do, and in the power of their teaching in spite of the persecution they suffer and getting locked up and beat and things like that. So since all Christians are given the Holy Spirit as believers, all Christians possess spiritual dynamite, spiritual strength to empower their lives for God, to do what God has called us to do. The spiritual gifts that God gives really come to life in God's power. We're not meant to just have gifts that we do in our own power. The service that we commit to, helping the church and helping other people, it's blessed, it's filled with power. But the fellowship that we share as believers isn't just meant to be friendship and close connections. We are unified in the power of God's Spirit. And even our testimony, when we go out and share with the world and tell people about what God has done in our lives, even that is explosive. When Peter preached his sermon, it came alive in power. And when we preach the gospel of the world and tell people what God has done in our lives, it's powerful because the Spirit moves out and changes people's hearts. And our words can come to life when we are filled with the Spirit. You know, words that are just average words and just ordinary things that we say. I don't say anything special up here. I don't, you know, there's nothing that I say that hasn't been said before. There's nothing that I could ever say that hasn't been said before. But if it's changed anybody out there, it's been the Holy Spirit working in power through me and then in the hearts of people out there. And there have been a few people whose their lives have been touched. But guess what? It hasn't been me. I'm glad that you think I'm special, but it's not me. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. And I'm so grateful that He uses me. But it's Him working in power that changes anybody's mind. And it's the same thing with you. When you go out and you share a testimony or you share a scripture, you share with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. It's not you. It's the power of God working through you to change lives around you. And so that's what we pray for, that the Holy Spirit will become alive in our lives and help us to do whatever He calls us to do, and that we'll see the effect of the Holy Spirit changing people's hearts. And better than that, you know, when it ignites in the hearts of the unbelievers and brings them to a place of repentance, that's the best part. I mean, to see 3,000 people come to the Lord must have been great. But I get excited when one person says, "I want the Lord." When one person says, I want that, I want to repent right now and I want to turn to God, I get excited. I mean, I get energized when one person does that. It's I'm so happy and I'm praising the Lord, and you know, that's God's work. That's the best part, I think, of it. And that all happens by the power of God. It's not me. It's not my words. It's not my power. It's the power of God. And I'm so grateful that He uses me and He can use all of us. So little old you and unimportant me can do great works to change hearts and minds for the Lord. And we do it by submitting to God's will for our lives. We do it by saying, I'm going to do what you want. I'm going to work in your power, God, in the power of your Spirit. I'm going to follow what you tell me to do. Of course, we have to continue to live the way God commands. You know, He's got His practical commands that He says, this is the way you live. And so that's how we start. We make the easy decision to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to live the way you want me to live. Because one surefire way to kill the Spirit in your life is to sin. I mean, that's the easiest way to get rid of God if you don't want Him. And in Ephesians 4:30, you've heard that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't do it. If you want the Spirit in your life, live for God, and you'll keep it. Jesus did a lot to save us, and He gave a lot in His Spirit. I mean, He gave so much to say, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going away so that you guys can have the power of the Spirit. So we need to honor that, what Jesus Christ has sacrificed to give us, what He has been so kind and so gracious and so merciful, that we need to live lives that honor that gift and that show our love and our appreciation for all His wonderful gifts that He gives us. And we continually make choices, or we should continually make choices that keep us in tune with what God wants us to do and filled and controlled by the Spirit. That's 5:18 of that book. That's of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5:18 is, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the decision that we make. Instead of doing the things that we know will harm us, we choose, no, I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit. And it all sounds so spiritual when you read it in the Bible, but the truth is, it's really pretty practical. And we just live moment by moment, yielding our lives to what we know is right and good. You don't have to worry about what you're going to do next week. You just worry about what I'm going to do right now. Make the right decision now. Colossians 3 at verse 12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So those are kind of our practical directions. Just live this way. Be kind, be generous, be forgiving. You know, try to work together and figure out your problems and do it in humility. And then verse 16 says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I'm kind of sad that what would Jesus do fad, you know, was just a fad. I'm kind of sad that people don't think that more often in their lives. What would Jesus do? That's what I need to do. I'm in this situation. What do I do? Well, what would Jesus do? I wish more people would think that way and think, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what Paul prayed for us. This is, I want to just finish with this prayer that Paul prayed for the church, obviously, but by extension, he prayed for us as the church. And this is in Ephesians. He said in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 14, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Isn't that a good prayer? That's what I pray for every single one of us, that we'll understand that, that we'll get that, even though we'll never, you know, it goes beyond what we can grasp, but that we'll know at least that God loves us. You know, it might be beyond our ability to grasp how much he loves us, but we'll understand that he loves us more than we can grasp, and that we should live that life because he loves us, and that we'll be filled with power when we live in that relationship with him and connection with him. So let's pray for that right now. Lord, I thank you for your kindness and your generosity and your mercy and how much you've given us and how much you've done to save us and turn our lives around. And Lord, I pray that we would all have that inner strength, that inner power, that spiritual dynamite that you want to give us, that you will make your home in our hearts, and we'll know it because of the things that you do through us. We'll know it because of the good works we do. We'll know it beyond a shadow of a doubt because you have changed our lives, and help us to go out and change other lives. God, let your power show up in us strong. May your love go down deep into us. And may our lives be filled with your power to change lives. And help us to understand, Lord, just how big your love is, just how wide and long and deep and far and unimaginably strong your love is, Lord. Help us to know that, to experience your love, even though it's too great to understand fully. Help us to be complete, Lord, with the fullness of life and power that comes from you. Thank you, Lord, so much for being so kind. May we show your kindness to others. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.